Well, please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 12, and this morning we're going to think about verses 38 to 40. Mark chapter 12 and verses 38 to 40, and as we settle down for our next instalment with God's living word, I wonder, what do we think God the Saviour is looking for in us? Might it be outward acts of super neat religious work? Or could it be a humble heart that daily surrenders to the gospel of Jesus Christ? While good work is not bad in and of itself, problems will emerge when we become more interested in what others think of us rather than pleasing God the Saviour. And this issue is at the heart of our short text for this morning. In Mark chapter 12 and verses 38 to 40, Jesus is going to give a warning about the pride and show of some of Israel's scribes. Getting into our context and thinking back over previous Sundays, we remember that after Jesus judged the spiritual decline of the temple in Jerusalem, important leaders in Israel have then done their very best to challenge Jesus's authority. However, as Mark's gospel has shown us, Jesus has successfully dealt with every question that has been presented to him. And last Sunday morning, Jesus used Psalm 110 and verse 1 to challenge the incomplete understanding of the Messiah that was held by some of the Pharisees and their scribes. Jesus used the psalm to show how David predicted that God's Messiah was not only a human descendant of David, but that he is greater than King David. And as the King exalted at the right hand of his Father on high, God's Messiah, his chosen one, will have complete victory over all his enemies. And having silenced some of Israel's religious leaders for a short time at least, Jesus of Nazareth now goes on to make some very powerful observations of his own. In our passage for this morning, and by way of Mark's arrangement, Jesus explicitly condemns those religious leaders in Israel who have forgotten their position before the living Lord God and their duty to the people of Israel. And Mark gets us into this starting at verse 38. Can you see it there in your Bibles? The first part of verse 38, Jesus says, "Beware of the scribes." So, who were the scribes? Well, going back in time, Israel's scribes were responsible for studying the first five books of the Bible and interpreting them for the good of God's people, and also copying them for the generations coming next. And in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6, for example, we're told that Ezra was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses, that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given to his chosen people. Now, in time, the scribes linked up with the Pharisees. That's the Pharisees who emerged as a distinct religious group before Jesus was on earth. And in short, both groups, as they established themselves and grew, both groups began to add many rules and regulations to God's law. Furthermore, and taking advantage of their social status in Israel, they became really quick to point out the faults of the people around them whilst doing the opposite for themselves. And things became so bad that by the time Jesus Christ was alive on earth, the traditions of the Pharisees and their scribes were often taken as being more important than what the living Lord God had spoken. Now, why did things become so bad? Well, notwithstanding our sinful nature, often corrupted by power, some suggest that after centuries of persecution and upheaval for the Jewish people, Israel's leaders clung with pride to the law and all those extra rules and regulations because it felt like the law and all those bolt-ons were the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. It made them stand out from the rest. But by believing that doing the law actually made them right with God, many of Israel's leaders started to become hypocrites. And this is why Jesus begins verse 38 in the way that he does. Be aware of the scribes. Or, opening this up a little bit, be very careful when you listen to the scribes. Because, next part of verse 38, the scribes like to, what? Walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces. Dealing first with those long flowing robes, let's home in on an ancient marketplace in Jerusalem. And as we do this, we take in the atmosphere of those times. We see the dust in the air and we hear and see the people and we notice the livestock. And in amongst the crowds and the busyness of market time, we begin to spot the scribes. And the reason we spot them is because different to the rest, to the majority, the scribes are wearing long, flowing, white robes. Chasing this through a bit more, if the majority in the marketplace were wearing a mixture of colours, the scribes, they are dressed in a colour that represented all things considered to be divine and holy and righteous. And while it's not mentioned here by Mark, in addition to a distinct fringe or hem at the bottom of the robe that they would have been wearing on the corners of their garments, they probably had a cord of blue on one of their tassels. A cord of blue that was in line with Numbers chapter 15 and verses 37 to 41. In that part of the Old Testament, the people of Israel were told to put blue cord on the corners of their garments to remind them of God's law. First five books of the Bible, to remind them of the Lord's commandments. And as these scribes, these religious teachers, as they walked through the marketplace in their distinctive robes, they liked to walk in these really busy places because they thoroughly enjoyed the way other people, the majority, looked at them. And pausing for a moment, we could see the same sort of thing going on yesterday afternoon in the high street. At about 3 p.m. yesterday afternoon, it was evident that some people had decided to put on certain clothes or leave off certain clothes to be noticed, to be looked at in the sunshine, and not only on the pavements in the high street. The large middle-aged white man driving a Mercedes with windows down and his rap music up, that one will live in the memory for a long time. And as we leave the high street and head back to our ancient marketplace, just as some of the scribes loved to be noticed, to be stared at and admired, likewise, and as we move on with Jesus, so we come to his second point at verse 38, some of these scribes, they really do enjoy hearing those extra special greetings that are reserved for them alone. As they walked, maybe we could say as they paraded through these marketplaces, the scribes, I'm told, were regularly referred to as rabbi or father or master. Indeed, I'm told that only those who were working were exempted from standing up when a scribe passed by. And just imagine that for a moment. There we are enjoying our coffee and panini from Pret, and a church officer walks by, and our chairs are scraping, the table is wobbling, and our coffee is splashing into our saucer as we stand up to honour and to greet that church officer. And as we consider these things, as we take in this group that has over a long period of time become utterly absorbed with what other men and women and young people think about them, rather than thinking what God is impressed by and what God wants to see in their lives, we're not overly surprised to learn that just as they were fawned over and fussed over in the streets, in the marketplaces and elsewhere, well, the same thing is happening when they go inside a synagogue or when they join a special feast or celebration of some sort. At verse 39 now, can you see it there in your Bibles? Jesus notes that the scribes have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honour at feasts. Dealing first with the seat of prominence in the synagogue, whilst it's right in one sense for the man leading public worship to be facing the congregation, whilst it's right that he's in a place where he can be seen and heard, the problem was that some of the scribes had let their position of authority go to their heads. Rather than remembering, say, Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 4 and that bit about shepherds for Israel who will care for the people so that the people will not be afraid, so that the people will not be dismayed, so that the people will not wander off and go missing. Instead of those godly values being uppermost in the minds of some of the scribes, some of them were more concerned about the literal setup in the synagogue. That area where they could be sitting down and be seen by all in front of a box that contained a copy of God's law. Yes, some scribes in Israel were more gassed, more excited about these things than the spiritual temperature of the people that they were speaking to. And this shameless attitude in the synagogue, well, it spilled over into times of informal fellowship as well. When someone important could afford to hold a feast or a special celebration, whilst it was nice to have those A-listers to hand, the marquee moment, the really special moment, would be when the scribe and his followers would attend that event. And when they arrived, it's just as Jesus is observing. The scribe, in some cases, was given the best seat at the feast. The scribe, in some cases, was given a seat of honour above the host's parents or the other elders who might have been present at that time. And consumed by these touch points of pride, some scribes then begin to reckon that they could get away with pretty much anything. And Jesus moves on to this issue at verse 40. Can we see it there? In the first part of verse 40, some scribes were known to devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. And we don't need to be experts with the Bible to get the picture, do we? Jesus is plain in his description. Dealing first with that bit about devouring widows' houses, as Jesus has observed the spiritual state of Israel, he is keenly aware that there are some scribes in his day who are taking advantage of some of society's most vulnerable people. Some scribes are materially squeezing those with limited assets. But how did this situation arise? How is it possible? Well, it's been said that 2,000 years ago that helping a scribe out was taken to be a holy act that would win favor with God. And in the most extreme cases, I'm told that some people, for whatever reason, they handed over control of their finances to a scribe. And while these shady dealings that were then being exploited, while all of that was going on in private, in public we're told some of the scribes were also courting the admiration of many people by acting out long prayers. Instead of shutting out the world wherever they were and devoting their mind and their heart to God the Saviour, instead of entering by faith what Jesus describes elsewhere as that secret place before the Lord, if a scribe could not get to a synagogue in time, or if the scribe was in Jerusalem, if he couldn't get to the temple in time for that call to prayer, then they would stop on a street corner. That is to say, they would stop where the footfall was heaviest, and they would stand in that place, being observed by many people all around them, and they would pray in that spot for a very long time. Not because they were really acknowledging God the Saviour for all the good things that he had done for them, not that they were confessing their sins or giving thanks to God and then praying for others and praying for themselves. No, far from it. Instead of shutting out the world and devoting themselves to the Lord, the scribes made long prayers to win the admiration of those who saw them, those who heard them. And at the conclusion of his short but devastating assessment, in the last part of verse 40, Jesus says to these scribes that in their pride, can you see it there, that they will receive the greater condemnation, or they will receive the greater damnation on that day of judgment. For their pride and fraudulent religion, they will receive heavy sentences from the Lord. And as we tread water just for a moment or two, while we are in no doubt that Jesus is hugely disappointed with these religious hypocrites that he can see functioning in Jerusalem and elsewhere, we must not fall into the trap of looking back in time and thinking that we are somehow free from the mistakes that some of these scribes were making, because some churches today have leaders in them who behave like the scribes of old. Many scribes in Jesus's day reckoned that they were guaranteed a place in God's kingdom because of how they looked, what they owned, what they did, and where they were positioned in society. And while we must be clear and say that the kingdom of heaven shall contain church leaders who have been given oversight of really large churches and substantial material blessing along the way, whilst that is true, there has and there continues to be painful examples of church leaders who are like these scribes of old. They are hypocrites who take advantage of the most vulnerable. There are painful examples of church leaders who are self-absorbed. They make a big deal of their appearance. They enjoy wholeheartedly the praises of their fellow man. They are greedy. They are exploitative. They are pretending to be sons and daughters of the living Lord God, but they are not. They are Satan disguised as an angel of light. And it doesn't take too much digging around the press to find reports that speak to the things that we're sharing with each other this morning. Back in September 2024, the Church Times ran an article on a now defunct UK religious cult called the Jesus Army. And the head of the report began in this way, quote, "Harm and abuse of individuals within the Jesus Army was widespread and systematic, with one in six children living in the community being sexually abused, and so much so that more than £7 million has been paid out in compensation." And so as we leave the text and begin to head for home now, as we start to think about that finishing line, as we reflect and start to apply, the first thing I would ask you to consistently pray for is the honesty and the integrity of your elders. just because Chris and I have been considered for this role in line with what Scripture teaches and commends, this does not mean that we are immune to internal and external threats to our faith and our right standing before our Maker and our Judge. If anything is true, when a man is called to this role, it is more likely that the rate of attack will increase. And so please pray for Chris and me and for those who are to follow on in God's timing, that we would be the opposite of the scribes that Jesus has in mind when he speaks these verses in Mark chapter 12. Please pray that Chris and I would think far less about public honor, rather we would prize first loyalty to Jesus Christ and his gospel. And please pray that we will never be puffed up with vanity and pride and take advantage of those who are older or younger than we are. What else might we say as we apply God's word? Well, for all who claim to be in God's kingdom by faith, let all of us take seriously Jesus's warning against religious hypocrisy. End of verse 40, Jesus warns that religious hypocrites who say one thing but do the opposite, they shall receive the greater condemnation. And so let all of us here this morning, all who claim to be in God's kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ, let all of us look to the author and perfecter of our faith as we serve, as we use our lives, as a thank you to him for all that he has done for us. Let us be content serving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves, even if no one around us can see us or hear what we are doing. Let us, using God's word, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. Let each of us not only look out for our own interests, but may we also, by God's grace, look out for the interests of others. And have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. If anyone deserved the admiration of his fellow man, it was Jesus of Nazareth. But instead, it was his father's will to expose and crush his son on the cross for our sake, so that we might know eternal peace with God, so that one day, God willing, we all might hear those peerless words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." But finally, to those who haven't publicly confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, can I ask this morning, what is holding you back? What is holding you back from making that public confession of faith in Jesus Christ? For sure, you may look around the church here in Fulling Mill Lane. You might have experiences in other churches also. You might look around and you might think that everybody in this place and elsewhere, we're just a pack of religious hypocrites. But I'd urge you to look past our failures, our sins and our trespasses, and I would urge you to put your trust in the one who calls out the religious hypocrites. Look to Jesus Christ. That is where you will find perfection, glory, truth, and honor. And so while there is still time, please, I urge you today, put your faith in Jesus Christ and follow his commands as expressed in his gospel. Confess your sins to him. Be baptized in his name. Because only those who trust in Jesus shall escape his day of great condemnation. Amen.